Well, that music will get you excited, won't it? Excited for Jesus. And good afternoon, church. It's such a joy to be here today, and I just appreciate y'all allowing Pastor Michael and Amanda to get away down to Refresh down on Hilton Head Island. I know that Michael's glad he's not at that other coastal tropical paradise called Hilton Head. I remember a guy who telling his daddy one time, told his daddy, said, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to go join the Marines. So they went down to a little village, down to that little place called Hilton, called Paris Island. I want to share with you tonight, and it's just so good to be with you. It got warm outside this afternoon. I was outside. It's been so damp and so cold and so gray. We're talking to Crawford and them about how it's just been a weird winter, and I'm just excited that it's going to get hot and humid so I can complain about how hot and humid it is. So, you know, but we have had a lot of sickness this winter, a lot of just gray and dark, rainy days. In fact, it was a couple years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, one of my pastors from Lancaster got called to church in Oree County, and he said, God's called me to go preach, teach, and go to the beach. So I guess we're getting ready to go to the beach, and it's a good time of the year, beautiful time of the year. I want you to turn with me your Bibles tonight to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in a little bit in verse 18 through verse 29. I want to look at a topic that is so on the front page of our thoughts today. The word tolerance. We are taught in the world in which we live today that maybe tolerance is not only a virtue, but tolerance may be the only virtue. Now, let's look at it a little bit. I'm getting Bibles turned to it, and we're going to go to it in a little bit. Growing up in the lower part of South Carolina, and the other day somebody asked me, are you from the bayous of Louisiana? No, I'm from Low Country, South Carolina. And growing up in Low Country, South Carolina, we used to go to, not that regularly, but we would go to some of the beaches on Edisto Island and Foster Paul. I'll never forget that time y'all let us stay at Edisto Beach. I'll never forget that. Thank you. And we would go as a child to Folly Beach, Edisto and Folly Beach. Those were the two closest to us. And, you know, they said I was a very active young boy. Some say I was bad. That's probably close to the truth. But I was young, but it was the first time Mom and Daddy let us go, my sister and I, go play in the waves. So we go play in the waves down at Folly Beach. And I remember I looked up, and I thought Mom and Daddy were trying to lose me. They had moved 10 yards up the beach. I kind of got the sand out of my eyes, looked again, and the house we were staying in was about 10 yards up the beach. And then I realized my mom and daddy weren't moving, the house wasn't moving, but I was drifting away from them. Now, God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He does not change, but he changes us. He moves in our lives. And the things that we must protect against in my life, in the life of our churches, in the life of the culture in America, in the life of the country we live in, is that we do not drift away from God. Tolerance is a term that we hear so much today. If we're not careful, it becomes the only virtue. We say today that we have lost common sense in America. If you agree that most of the time, many times, many situations today, it seems like in our country we've lost common sense. Shake your head yes, you believe it. Yeah, it seems like we've lost common sense. You know why it seems like we've lost common sense? Because we have. Because you know what common sense is? Common sense is loosely nothing more than a common morality. And when a country servant son to save us? Is God tolerant or is God intolerant? Now, I want you to turn, if you've got your Bible, or you don't have to because you know the scripture, to Exodus chapter 20. It's in the commands. It answers the question. And I'm going to give a biblical illustration in a minute. In verse 4, in the commands, Exodus 20, do not make an idol for yourself, whether the shape of anything in the heaven above or the earth below or the waters beneath the earth. You must not bow down or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a what? A jealous God. Now, let me explain it to you out of Scripture. If we go back to the first great confession that Simon Peter made at Caesarea Philippi, there are two Caesareas in the Bible. There's Caesarea by the sea, and there's Caesarea Philippi, which is in the upper part of the upper Galilee. In fact, Caesarea Philippi is really honestly at the base of Mount Hermon. And some of you may have been there. I've had the chance to go there a couple times. And if you go up into what was Caesarea Philippi, on the sides of the mountain, you will see little niches where the false Greco-Roman gods had their little niches. They had a pantheon of gods. A god for every different thing. Especially gods of fertility and sexuality. Because they didn't understand birth. We still, it's a mystery. Now God can create life. And the miracle of how he creates life eternal through his son and our Savior Jesus Christ. People say God is dead. No, God cannot die. That's why he sent his son, because God can't die. He would have come, but he can't die. And he needed someone to die for our sins. His son died for our sins. And I can, in my imagination, up at Caesarea Philippi, seeing them telling Jesus, Jesus, you want to be another God? You can be an idol? We'll give you one of these niches. The little niches are all in the mountain. You can be a god. You can be just like the other ones. You can have your place. And Jesus asked Peter, who am I? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, upon the solid rock, upon upon Calvary, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And in that picture from God's word, we see that God is not tolerant of other gods that would come in and confuse us and destroy our lives. Jesus came and he said, I'm not going to take another niche. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, let's look at the letter to the church at Thyatira that John the Beloved, in a vision from God, to the angel in verse 18, starting in chapter 2, Revelation verse 18. To the angel of the church at Thyatira write, the Son of God, the one whose eyes are like a fiery flame and whose feet are like fine bronze, says, I know your works. I know your love, your faithfulness, your service, your endurance. Your last works are greater than even the first. But in verse 20, I have this against you. You, and here's the word, you tolerate. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and a teacher and deceives my servants or slaves to commit sexual immorality and to eat meat offered a sacrifice to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to repent of her sexual immorality. Look, I will throw her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her practices. I will kill her children with the plague. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who examines minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who haven't known the deep things of Satan, as they say, I do not put any other burden on you. Remember now, this is a pastor's dream church. We'll go to that in a minute. But he says in verse 25, hold on to what you have until I come. The victor and the one who keeps my words to the end, I will give him authority over the nations. And he will shepherd them with an iron scepter, and he will shatter them like pottery, just as I received from my Father. I also give him the morning star. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let's look at that city of Thyatira. People are moving to the cities today, aren't they? Rural areas are becoming less and less populated. But let's look at the city of Thyatira for a minute. It was a city where they had folks who worked in making pottery and the dyeing of cloth and metalworking. And the thing about those cities in that day, they had strong labor unions. We don't hear about strong labor unions in South Carolina. I think the only one I've heard of in probably the last year has been Boeing, the aircraft manufacturer in North Charleston at the Charleston Airport. We don't hear about that much. But the unions were extremely, extremely strong. And either you had to be a member of the union or you did not get a job. And there was a woman, Jezebel, who had come in, and she was a part of the union structure. And the church was tolerating this woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and deceives my servants to commit sexual immorality to meet offered to idols. In other words, what they are saying in the scripture is the church, the Christians, the Jesus followers were suffering. They were under persecution. Because in order to work, you had to be a member of a union that stood up for sexual immorality and practiced sexual immorality. And if you did not agree with them and you did not join their ranks, your family starved. The choices that we have to make. It was Nick and Ruth Ripken. You may have heard of them. Nick and Ripken wrote The Insanity of God. And I was at a conference with Nick maybe a year ago. And he said, if you want to see, and we pray for God to bring revival to America, we know that all the problems we have, if it boils down, is spiritual. And Nick Ripken said, in America, if you want to know the first visible sign that you will see that God is on the horizon getting ready to bring revival, is you must look, the sign you will see is persecution. Now we sit in our churches, and I sit in church, and we are fairly comfortable in church. Would we choose comfort, or would we choose persecution? If persecution is the first sign that God is on the horizon getting ready to bring revival, which would I choose? What would it be like in Thyatira in Kershaw? Having to submit to sexual immorality and offering eating meat that had been offered to idols, which would destroy a witness? Would I agree to do that? And over here, my family is starving. The decisions that they had to make, the decisions in a culture that's becoming more anti-Christ, the decisions and choices that we will face. Now, Thyatira, again, is a dream church for pastors. I want you to look at, I want you to look at verse 18 with me. Let's go down to Scripture now. The Son of God, the one whose eyes are like a fiery flame and whose feet are like fine bronze. Yeah. He knows us. This is the first day of the next week. It was last week. I went for my last MRI. Thank you for praying for me during my brain surgery. Everything is fine. I'm a year out. But during that year, before I had that surgery, the neurosurgeon and that ENT guy would show me all of these MRI images, and they would say, "You see this?" And I'd say, "No, I don't see it." They say, "I do see it. You see this?" "No, I don't see that." God has X-ray vision. He knows everything there is to know about me. The good, the bad, and the ugly. He knows the best about you. He knows the worst about you. He knows the worst about me, the best about me. And the miracle is that he still loves me. And he still loves you. And if he's got a refrigerator in heaven, he's got your picture on it. So, they live in a world where, as our world, He knows everything about us. Now look at the church. I know your works. I know your love. Here's the difference between tolerance and love. We're going to develop it tonight. Tolerance says, believe. It doesn't matter what you believe. Just believe. God's word says, love. Love cares. Tolerance means I don't care anything. Just do your thing. We love people. We engage people who are radically different than we are, but we do it not out of tolerance. We do it out of God's love. Because He first loved us. And we seek to reach people for Jesus, not to convert them, but we seek to reach people for Jesus because we have been converted. And we allow the light and love of Jesus to shine through us and allow His Holy Spirit to do His ministry. So, I know your works, Thyatira, the church of Thyatira, your love, your faithfulness. We were sitting down here, we're talking a little bit before we started today about how wet and damp and all it's been, and faith is like a muscle. Man, I feel all stoned up because it seemed like every time this winter I wanted to go out and walk, I either had the crud, CRUD, coughing, runny nose, upper respiratory problem, dozens of other things, or it was raining outside. I feel all stoned up. I got to get out and walk. I got to get out and do that fast trot. If I don't use my muscles waste away. And if I don't use my faith muscles, because faith muscles waste away. You see, God's word is true to my life and to your life, and we must put it into use. Look what it says. I know your service. It was a church that didn't sit and soak, but it was a church that served the Lord with gladness, entered His gates with thanksgiving, and entered His courts with praise. They served the Lord. They did not only sit and sow. And I know your endurance. Look what he says. I know not only your love and your faithfulness and your service and your endurance. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, after she died, there was a series of letters that she had written to her friends, and she never thought they would be published, but they became public, and they published them, and it told of Mother Teresa going through dark nights of the soul. You ever been through a dark night of the soul? And sometimes Mother Teresa's dark night of the soul didn't last a week. It didn't last a month. Sometimes it would last years. And she would go through these dark nights of the soul. And through it all, she never gave up. Kept on
Now, we use churchy words. We talk about justification, sanctification, and glorification. And in justification, we're justified through the shed blood of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we come into relationship with Him. And when we come into relationship with Him, we're called to become sanctified. Now, this is not predestination, but the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that for those in Christ, those who have been justified, we're to be sanctified, which means we are predestined then as His children. We're predestined to reflect the glory and the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're predestined to conform to the image of Jesus. And that's the state that every one of us in the sanctuary here tonight is in. We're in that middle state. If we're in Christ, we've been justified. And then we're being sanctified. We'll be conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then one day, we will be glorified. Now look at verse 20. But, what a conjunction. But I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and deceives my slaves and my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat the meat that has been offered to idols. Now, it's intriguing. The Old Testament, the New Testament, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The New Testament reveals much about the Old Testament because everything that's in the New Testament is in the Old Testament. It's lived out through Jesus. Now, the name Jezebel, this is probably a pseudonym. This is probably a pen name. This is back to the Old Testament. You remember Jezebel from the Old Testament. You remember her husband, King Ahab. And you remember how they brought immorality into the country of Israel, into the people of God. So this may not even be her name. But she was like that Old Testament Jezebel. Somebody said Jezebel spent, in the Old Testament, spent half the day putting on the war paint and the second half of the day on the war path. I mean, this one was on war path. This probably wasn't really her name, Jezebel. Pick out a name for a woman in that church. So Jezebel, in a sense, reappears from the Old Testament. Not reincarnation, it's just the fact that God is using to get an example for us not to live by. So, King Ahab, he stood by her, and we see that immorality came into the country of Israel. We see immorality sneaking into this church. And we see yellow and red lights flashing all around us in our culture. To be cautious. Because you see, Arnold, it was Alexis de Tocqueville who came to America from France, and he said, "I did not know the greatness of America till I entered the churches of America and saw God's word being proclaimed. And then I knew the greatness of America." Arnold told me the greatest story, and it said that 21 of the 23 great civilizations in the history of the world have fallen through implosion. Not through an enemy coming from without, but the enemy from within. And I've read columnists recently, and it makes me shudder. But I've read recently where they were asked, and these were not necessarily Christian columnists, they were deep thinkers. What is the greatest challenge? What is your greatest fear for America today? And they both said within 10 years, if we do not get our act together in America, I fear there will be civil. Back
and I'll give you the timeline. It was back around the time of 9/11. I was over in the Netherlands. We were going to establish a partnership in South Carolina Baptist with the country of Jordan. And we were going to send arts camp students to work with students in Amman and a couple of the cities in Jordan. 9/11 just confused everything. But we went to Netherlands for about a week with missionaries and some of the leaders of world changes, international world changes. And sexually, the Netherlands is pretty open, and drugs is pretty open, and the churches and the villages were basically closed. The cathedrals in the cities were open, but they only stayed open through the alms that tourists gave and the support of the government. And I saw a disconnect. How can it be? How can things look like they're going fairly well, and yet Christianity has died? For all intents and purposes, it's dead. How can it be? And I started to read contemporary European theologians, and they brought it together for me. They said Europe is living on its Christian heritage. It is living on its Christian past. And if things do not change within 3 to 4 generations, Europe will implode. And today in Europe, more Muslims worship in mosques than Christians worship in churches. I saw a statistic about 2 weeks ago that 70% of people in England today have no intent when there's a birth in the family, when there's a marriage, when there's a death, when there's a special event at Easter. 7 out of 10 people in England, in the British colony, said they will never, never intend to go and enter the doors of a church. In 3 to 4 generations, if things do not change, theologian said, Europe will implode. Tolerance. Look at verse 20. But I have this against you. You tolerate. Is tolerance for the Christian a virtue? Love is. Tolerance is really an ancient pagan. Tolerance is an ancient pagan practice. It is not a Christian virtue. Love is. Love cares. Those that are radically different than me, I love them. I do not shun them. I love them. I just don't tolerate them. As the last verse in the book of Judges said, everyone did what was right in their own sight. That is the definition of tolerance. We as Christians don't just tolerate, we love. You see, walls are important. We talk about firewalls that we need in our lives. If you go back to the prophecy of Amos, a little country preacher from Dakota, Amos, he comes on the scene, the grove of sycamore trees. He probably just comes into the city for a weekend. And God begins to give him some visions in chapter 7 of Amos. And in the third vision in chapter 7, he gave him the vision of a plumb line. And the Bible says he showed me this. The Lord was sitting there by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, what do you see, Amos? And Amos replied, I see a plumb line. Then the Lord said, I'm setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will no longer spare them. We talk about walls, firewalls. We talk about the Great Wall of China, the ancient walls that surround Jerusalem, the wall on the southern border of the United States. And as important as some of
we missing the most important wall of all? And it's the spiritual wall. It is the spiritual firewall with a plumb line set. This tolerance that steps in. Satan is so deceiving. Tolerance is given space and room to breathe. Now, I'm going to give you an example that I worked on for many, many years, numbers of us in the state. You will remember that, I'm going to go back a little bit. You remember when video poker was legal in South Carolina? It became legal because some of the Jack Lindsay from Marlborough County, I used to live in Marlborough County, and there was an appropriations bill, a voluminous appropriations bill for the state of South Carolina. Lindsay put one sentence in, one sentence, that made video poker legal. It was ruled later by the courts to be unconstitutional. Later, the people of South Carolina voted in what we know now as the educational lottery. Now, when it was before the voters, it was to be, and the reason I thought about this week is that the winner of the $1.5 billion sweepstakes came fall. But it was presented as a Mega Million drawing on Saturday night or something like that. And you go into a store today, and what do you see? You see 25 to 30 scratch-off games that you can play. And the lure of video poker was the instant payoff. And what you have is more money is collected by the state of South Carolina on scratch-off tickets today, instant winners, than on the Mega Millions lottery that's held on Saturday nights. And what happens is that tolerance is given space and room to breathe, and time goes on and we drift. And error wants to stand by truth's side. That truth and error, we tolerate. And finally, tolerance wants to snuff out truth and become the only version. And that is where we're headed in America today. That tolerance becomes the only virtue. And if we believe in everything, then we will fall for anything. My walk with Jesus, our church's walk with Jesus is a long walk in the same direction. And the Bible tells us that we must have firewalls, that we must love, but love and tolerance are not synonyms. Now, we all sometimes get mixed up in our directions in life. And God always gives us an opportunity. Look what he says in verse 21. I gave her time to repent. I gave her time to repent. That's the solution. What does repent mean? Repent means I turn and walk in another direction. I turn and walk, not drift away from God, but I come back to God. And God gives us these firewalls because he knows that ultimately, sin leads to death. Look what he says. Look in verse 22. She would not repent. Look, I will throw her into a sick bed. Those who commit adultery with her in great tribulation. I will kill her children in verse 23. Now, I don't know what this means, physically or spiritually. I don't know. But this I do know, that the consequences of sin are extremely, extremely painful and powerful.
several Saturdays ago, I was over in Hartsville, and there was a man, I could tell he was from the Middle East. I didn't know he was Jewish till we began to talk. And we bemoaned the fact of all the walls that have been put up around Jerusalem now to separate Arabs from the Jews for safety, and we bemoan the fences, and yet God's word says that we must spiritually never forget that we must have spiritual firewalls to protect our lives against Satan and the drift of a culture that is becoming so unchristlike. I hadn't been there, but some of you may have. It's the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. On the walls of that museum are the words of a German theologian who lived at the time of Adolf Hitler. And these are the words by Martin Niemöller. First, they came from the socialist, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. When we speak in a world like ours, Jesus, we be soldiers of the cross. There's an old hymn that was written in about 1859. It came out. The roots of it were in a prayer meeting in a basement in a church in Philadelphia. They were getting ready for the Great Awakening that led to the First Civil War. And a pastor was a part of those prayer meetings and a revival that began to break out in Philadelphia and spread over America. He was on his deathbed. And a fellow pastor went up to him and said, "What final words can I give to the people? What final words?" And he said, tell them to stand up for Jesus. And out of those words came this hymn that you're familiar with. Stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh, it'll fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel arm of Ephesians chapter 5. And watching under prayer, when duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. We're in the season of Lent. We're headed to the cross. It's a time of reflection. A time when we give up. And in this season of Lent, as we remember the cross and remember Calvary, are there things that we need in our lives to get right with Jesus, to repent, to come back? Maybe we drift, we halted at times. Maybe it's tonight. Maybe it's this season. When you will be with us, when we need to recommit our lives, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because he didn't tolerate me. He loves me. And oh, how he loves you. And how he loves me. May God bless us. Bow with me as we pray. Holy Father, we praise you, we love you, we thank you for first loving us. Father, for always being there for us. Father, for not simply just tolerating us, but loving us with the love that would send your Son to die on Calvary's cross. Father, bless us tonight. Oh, Father, search our hearts, and tonight,